All right, open your Bibles tonight to Psalms chapter 118. Psalms 118. We have lots of prayer requests to update you on this evening, so we'll do that following our Bible study. Thankful for the opportunity. You know, the technology has provided for us the opportunity to keep in touch. And that's something as Christians to pray for one another and pray for brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a pastor in Canada. His name is Rob Carlson. And Pastor McLean knows him. And he's a good, faithful man of the Lord battling with COVID. And sometimes technology gets wires crossed. And someone sent an email out to the Baptist preachers group that he was just on his deathbed and not going to make it. And then he actually responded and said, actually, I'm alive and in the hospital, but he is fighting COVID and he has low oxygen numbers, but he seems to be improving and believes the Lord is going to help him recover. So I will mention that for the sake of those watching on the live stream tonight that won't hear our prayer requests. Pray for Pastor Rob Carlson. And then I believe we also sent out in an email, and appreciate those who respond to the emails we send out with prayer requests to add to the list. And so please continue to do that. You don't have to wait till Wednesday to do it. Anytime that you think about it, you can send an email to myself or Pastor McLean or Colleen, and we will be certain that email will get, or that prayer request will get on the list for the following Wednesday. All right, so as we continue to look into the Psalms, Psalms chapter 118, I want to ask you a question about this week so far. Okay, I want you to think, how many days this past week would you say were characterized by joy? How many days, maybe from Wednesday to Wednesday, how many of your days were characterized by joy? That is to say, you could say that I rejoiced in that day. So I want you to think about that, because I want to look tonight at the possibility of rejoicing even in distress. Rejoicing even in distress. Now, distress is actually a word that we're going to read in Psalms chapter 118, which is why it applies to those on the live stream can see the title likely. It's rejoicing even in distress. So how many of you would like to rejoice every day? Maybe, now you don't have to raise your hand, but I want you to think along these lines. If we didn't rejoice daily, isn't that something we would aspire to? I mean, we would like to do that, right? We would like to have joy each day. We would like to be grateful people. Think about these verses. Verse 24, we're going to eventually read the whole chapter of Psalms 118. Verse 24 is a familiar verse. It says, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." Does anybody know what 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says off the top of your head? And that's in that passage. In everything give thanks, right? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And then rejoice in that's right in there as well. I think all of us want to have joy in our daily lives. All of us want to be thankful people. I mean, we don't want to be sorrowful. We don't want to be depressed and in despair. But how do we do that? Especially, how do we do that in distress? It's easy to have joy when it's a beautiful day and you have wonderful plans and activities are going smoothly and life is grand and everything is fine. It's easy to rejoice in times like that. It's easy to be thankful when you have lots of blessings to count. But what about when you are in distress? Now, we know that the Psalms are essentially the hymn book of Israel. And they, it was to help them sing and to worship the Lord and cultivate a right view of God and even in blessings and in trials. And the nation of Israel was often in trials and often in distress, were they not? Sometimes it was a result of their own behavior, and God was using the trial or using the distress to draw them back to himself. But sometimes it was also because another nation was attacking them and the Lord needed to deliver them. So Psalms chapter 118 would have been their go-to psalms. As a matter of fact, it's actually the go-to psalms for a lot of people. You will find this passage to be a lot of people's favorite psalms. And this would have been a favorite, particularly as they recalled the nation of Israel's deliverance from bondage in Egypt. And it would be something they would use to celebrate and to worship and to remind themselves of what God had done. This would have been a song they would sing to commemorate God's rescue from slavery. And as a matter of fact, this psalm draws from Exodus's Song of Moses. So in Exodus chapter 15, you don't have to turn there because I believe we're going to have it on the screen for you. When I read these next few passages of scripture, pay close attention because you're going to hear a like of it in Psalm chapter 118. Exodus 15 verse 1 says, "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy." We talked a bit about that right hand business Sunday night, if you remember. So they would have sang this song likely, you know, every Passover. They would have sung this song as they would think about the captivities and how God has delivered them. And Ezra and Nehemiah, they prepared the people to return to Israel from captivity. This would have been, these things, these truths would have been rehearsed in their mind. So in Ezra chapter 3, in verse 10 and 11, listen to this verse. "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." You're going to see that phrase in Psalm chapter 118. "For his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." Jeremiah records that singing that will one day return to Jerusalem in Jeremiah chapter 33 in verse 10. And it says, "Thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which ye shall be desolate without man and without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant and without beast. The voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endureth forever." That phrase again. "And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land, as at the first, saith the Lord." So I mentioned Psalms 118 was the favorite of a lot of people. Well, it was actually a favorite of Martin Luther, and here is what he said about Psalms 118. He says, "This is my own beloved psalm." Have you ever felt so in love with a passage of scripture that you literally claimed it as your own? You know, "This is my own psalm," he says. "Although the entire Psalter and all of Holy Scriptures are dear to me as my only comfort and source of life, I fell in love with this psalm especially. Therefore, I call it my own. When emperors and kings, the wise and the learned, and even saints could not aid me, this psalm proved a friend and helped me out of many great troubles. As a result, it is dearer to me than all the wealth, honor, and power of the Pope, the Turk, and the Emperor. I would be most unwilling to trade this psalm for all of it." You know, he loved that psalm. And the more I study it, the more I understand why. If we're talking about rejoicing in a time of distress, how about us? How can we do that? How can we rejoice in the Lord when we are distressed and it seems like nobody can help us? Nobody has the right words to say. Nobody has an idea of what to do. How is it possible for us to do that? Well, If Israel can rejoice over and over again, as we've looked at these different passages, for deliverance from physical bondage, then surely we can rejoice in the eternal deliverance that we experience that Christ provided once for all. You know, I can think of even the dimmest and darkest times of my own life. I know that I go to my salvation for joy. I go to my salvation for peace, even in hurtful times, to think about what Christ has done. So we're going to walk through this psalm this evening and consider how it helps God's people to cultivate a heart of thankfulness and rejoicing that ultimately, there's really no other way to say it. It can only be found in Christ alone. And this is the good news. If you're here tonight, if you're listening tonight, it is likely that you know this. It's likely that you know it can only be found in Christ alone. But there are those who are looking for this kind of peace and this kind of joy in all sorts of different ways. And they're going to be left hopeless. Please open, so if you're there already, open to Psalm 118. And let's begin to look here tonight at several reasons to rejoice in the Lord's goodness when you're distressed. First reason, the Lord's love and mercy for you never ends. Look at the first four verses. Well, by the way, that's worth repeating. This is great, right? The Lord's love and mercy for you never ends. Praise the Lord, amen? Verse 1, oh, give thanks unto the Lord for his good, because his mercy endureth forever. There's that phrase. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. So often, Scripture just speaks for itself. And it's clear, isn't it? His mercy endureth forever. And what drives the mercy of God? Why is he merciful? Because God is love. You know, you hear that phrase many times. God is love. He is a God of love. We also say things like, you know, we love medium double creams and honey crullers from Tim Hortons, right? But there's quite a difference between that kind of love and the fact that God is love and he is merciful. You know, God's love is based on his covenant. His covenant with Israel. When you study the verse and these words, and you study mercy, you come up with other words like love, loving kindness, strength, strong, and it all relates to this covenant that God has made with his people. We see many connections in these words. Love, mercy, loving kindness. That word translated loving kindness is also translated steadfast love. And in the Hebrew language, many of these words were used to define God's relationship with his people that he rescued by the might of his hand and made a covenant with them. He made a covenant with his people. And I don't want to spend a whole lot of time talking about it, but in Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 and 6, here's where we read that this is the covenant that he made with his people and Moses on Mount Sinai. It says, and the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Wouldn't that have been fabulous words for the children of Israel to hear in the book of Exodus, right? That he is a merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. And let me just say, it's wonderful for me to hear it too, tonight, right now, that these are characteristics of my Heavenly Father. These are characteristics of the God that I serve. After this covenant, he instructed his people how to sacrifice. And we talk about the sacrifice of animals, we're glad, of course, now for the new covenant, but the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the psalm here, he calls on Israel, the house of Aaron, everyone who fears the Lord to give thanks, for his mercy endureth forever. It is repeated four times, reaffirming the mercy of God. And, you know, in a song, oftentimes you repeat phrases to make a point and to add emphasis and to make it flow. And often through the Psalms, you see phrases repeated. And I like it. I think it's good. So we'll get more to that in just a bit. But the point is, God is faithful to his covenant. His love for his people, his mercy is on the basis of who he is. His love and his mercy is everlasting. His love and mercy for you never, ever stops. And it won't stop for all eternity. And you can't even fathom how long that is with your finite mind, and mine as well. I'm not accusing anybody except to what we all have finite minds, right? It's hard to comprehend this. God's mercy and love is not a barter system. It's not based on that. You know, if you don't have the goods, his love for you stops. This is how we think as humans, as flesh. But it's not the way with God. That's why we give thanks unto the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say it. Let them that fear the Lord, his mercy endureth forever. So that's one reason we can rejoice even when we're distressed. His mercy endureth forever. Another reason tonight, the Lord is a trustworthy refuge where you can find help. Look at verse 5 now. Let's read the 5 through 13. The Lord is a trustworthy refuge where you can find help. Verse 5 says, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Don't you love that verse? That phrase appears in other places as well. The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. They compassed me about like bees. They are quenched as the fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord, you got it, I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. So you see the repetition there, right? The Lord helped me. You know, you can go to God for refuge. If you can't swim and you fall into a lake, it is good to have a lifeguard on duty, isn't it? It is good to have someone that is there to help you. You're on the playground and there's a bully. It's good to have your big brother there, you know, that kind of is like the, hey, don't mess with my little brother kind of thing. It's good to have that refuge. Well, where should we, as God's people, find strength and refuge? Well, it's quite clear, isn't it? We should find it in our God, the one who has rescued us. This is something that all of Israel would sing. So when they individually say, I will call upon the Lord, it's really a corporate focus that when the nation of Israel was in trouble, they would cry out to God. They would call upon the name of the Lord, thank him for his blessings, but also call upon him in our distress. That's what Israel did in regards to being in Egypt, enslaved. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, and it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, it says, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. This psalm remembers that the Lord answered their cries, set them in a large place compared to being in captivity in Egypt, and they were confined. You know, have you ever got to that point where, you know, it just seems like the walls around you are just crushing you, and there's no escape, and you're just in such a difficult place, and you're not allowed to leave, whereas the Lord brings out the children of Israel out of Egypt, provides for them land and seed and blessings. So they have a large place, as it says, in comparison to Egypt. Then the psalmist says those wonderful words in verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The author of Hebrews says that as well in Hebrews 13:6, if you want to jot down a cross-reference. Says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. You have to understand this is sung as they remembered and are often faced with the nation being destroyed. These fears are real, right? They could easily fear, but when those fears were put into perspective, they cried out to the Lord and he heard them. Matthew 10:28 says, and fear not them which kill the body, right? But are not able to kill the soul, but rather for him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The key here is what you trust in, or who you trust in, is God. You know, you see these Psalms are not just to, they're not just to pass the time and to make us feel good. It is to reinforce where our trust needs to be placed. And we are in need of constant reminders of this thing, right? It's better to trust the Lord than man. It said that quite clearly. Even if that man is a prince with an army, with a treasury, with chariots, with snipers, with Blackhawks, with tanks, with B-2s, it's better to trust the Lord, right? It's better to trust the Lord than man. There was a constant temptation for Israel, and we know the story of the Bible, most of us likely. It was a constant temptation for them to be like the nations around them. And, you know, they wanted to find security in making treaties with this nation and treaties with that nation. But in this case, it says, in verse 10, all nations compassed me about. They were not allies, by the way. They were just surrounded. They all compassed me about. If you read Psalms 117, it says that all the nations are to join in praising. As a matter of fact, let's read the entire chapter of Psalms chapter 117. If you have your Bible open, you may chuckle. It's just two verses. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. All ye nations, there it is. Praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great towards us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. And then you see in verse 10 of chapter 118, all nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. It is emphasized three times, I will destroy them, but the emphasis is in the name of the Lord. I'm thinking of David when he fought Goliath. You know, that's just going to read that portion of scripture because this is just good words. 1 Samuel 17, 45 to 47. This is where David is about to fight Goliath. And listen to his reminding of in the name of the Lord. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts. I come to thee in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver me into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Do you see that? That's why that's important in verse 10, 11, and 12, because he emphasizes, in the name of the Lord will I destroy thee. Verse 11, in the name of the Lord will I destroy thee. And the same in verse 12. In the name of the Lord is emphasized. They are going to be victorious because of not how strong they are, but how strong God is. Amen? And he is ultimately strong. There's no doubt David was good with a sling. You know, he learned how to do it. While he was shepherding, watching sheep, he became a great shot. But that's not what got Goliath. It was his trust in the Lord. Yes, David had courage, but he had courage because he trusted in the Lord. And the psalm says, even though the enemies surround me, they compass me about, all the nations, they are quenched as a fire of thorns. In other words, a bush burning in the desert, which, you know, they just don't burn that long in the desert. The point is, when one's trust is in the Lord, a swarm of opposition is just nothing more than kindling. It's inconsequential when God is on your side. It doesn't mean it won't be difficult, because we did see that. Look at verse 13. Thou hast thrust sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. It doesn't mean that it's not going to have its difficult times. You know, the song doesn't mean there'll be no distress for those who bear the name of the Lord. Quite the opposite. But it does mean there is refuge and help. So who is your help? Who do you turn to when you need it, when life gets difficult? Is it the Lord or is it something else? You know, it could be entertainment as an escape. It could be a Facebook post so that people's comments comfort you. It could be all sorts of things. Maybe it's worry. But, you know, thinking that you can do something like this in your own strength or figure out a solution is foolish when you know the scripture. We can't do it. It's in the name of the Lord It's in his, it's with his help. The psalmist, I believe, wants God's people to understand that God is a better refuge than anything else. Rejoice, for the Lord is ready to answer and to call out to you. His mercy, remember, it endureth forever. He will not keep all distresses from you, but he will help you through it so that the people around you will know the name of the Lord. Give thanks to the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Another reason why we can rejoice even in distress, we find in verse 14 through 21, and that's because the Lord's strength provides salvation. The Lord's strength provides salvation. Verse 14 says, the Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. That's a cool word, isn't it? And we see it again. The right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation. I realize I have Mark 12:10 written next to that, and I don't know why. So maybe you should jot that down and tell me why I have that written down in my Bible. The Lord's strength provides salvation. I love how this section opens up with that and closes with it. The Lord, 14 and verse 21, the Lord is my strength and my song and has become my salvation. Salvation is a word used to describe rescue and deliverance from enslavement, from what we might say, distress, right? It's good to know that our strength is in the Lord, and we have the ultimate strength. You know, in Exodus 15:2, it says, the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. That's in Exodus. So you see how this all goes together? It goes on to say, he is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. What do you boast in as your strength? And boasting is not bad if you boast in the Lord, right? If you boast in the Lord and in his strength, what is your strength? What do you want people to recognize about you that perhaps are not saved, that don't know the Lord? Do you want them to recognize that you're just a strong person and you can really take care of yourself? Or do you want someone to look at you and say, wow, they really depend on the Lord. They really are looking to the Lord for their strength. And what we see here is that the Lord is our song and our salvation because of his strength. And it says, I will declare thy works. I will declare the works of the Lord. I want to be known for declaring the work of the Lord, for declaring what he has done in my life. There's the voice of rejoicing and salvation in the tabernacles of the righteous. So there's a focus on righteousness as well, not just defeating the surrounding nations, but about God's people being characterized by righteousness, not simply safety. I think there's an important point to be made there. Verse 17 flat out says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. This is saying, I trust the Lord with my very life, even if the nations around me are all around me and causing problems. Even if the Lord is, in verse 18, chastening me sore. Have you ever been there where the Lord is chastening you sore, but says, I have not died. I will declare the works of the Lord. I will go forth. Verse 19, open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them and I will praise the Lord. I have not died. I'm not separated from the Lord, who is my refuge, my salvation. Rather, I trust in the strength of the Lord, who can open for me the gates of righteousness to allow me to enjoy that. This is the gate of the Lord. He's the one who provides righteousness and a way for us to enjoy that with the Lord. The psalmist here highlights how the nation cried out to God, and he answered them in their physical slavery. But his salvation is not just being delivered from something terrible. It's being entered into something wonderful. You know, that's something often I think about. I'm so glad to be delivered from something horrible like hell. I'm glad for that. But am I as glad that I get to enter into something wonderful? I get to enter into an intimate and personal relationship with the God of heaven. Jesus has bridged the gap, which has provided me access to the Heavenly Father. And of course, we believe Jesus, of course, is God in the flesh as well. This is something wonderful, to enter into his gates, to be with him in the tent of the righteous, to experience ultimate salvation and eternal life rather than eternal death. He is going to do that. Well, he's going to do that in a marvelous way, in a way where his people are in awe and rejoicing of how God is good, even in suffering. And the final reason to rejoice, even in distress, is that the Lord works through suffering to bring about blessing. The Lord works through suffering to bring about blessing. Verse 22, I bet you will hear a familiar phrase. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is Old Testament, by the way. You know, this is not, this is before Jesus came. Verse 23, this is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. That stone that the builders refused, that stone, the cornerstone, the builders rejected. You know what the cornerstone is, right? The a large rock, flat rock cut out of the quarry and was used to really set the foundation for the structure. And it would be, you know, the ones who should know what a good cornerstone should look like, the builders, are to reject it. And this whole thing, don't miss what's marvelous about this, okay? It is not just that the cornerstone is good, but that it was rejected and then became the chief cornerstone. You know, God can use that. God can use suffering to bring about blessing. And Jesus is a good picture of this. And there, if you know when he talks about the chief cornerstone, flip over to Matthew chapter 21, because I don't want us to miss this point. And I don't think I gave this to the sound booth up there. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 42. This is exactly what he did in Christ here. God in his strength and power can take someone that everyone rejects to be the person that supports everything. He uses the suffering to bring about blessing. Matthew 21 verse 42. It says, Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You know, the context of Jesus quoting Psalm 118 is in Matthew 21 here, is that parable of the vineyard. You remember that parable? That it's, you know, the vineyard owner plants a vineyard and then hires some vine growers to take care of it. And then he sends his servants to get some of the harvest, right? And they kill, they beat the guy and kill him. So then he sends his son. And they end up killing the owner's son as well, thinking that that will get them the vineyard for themselves since the heir is dead. And Jesus quotes Psalms chapter 118 to foreshadow that he will also be rejected. He will also be beaten and killed. But the amazing thing is that the amazing thing is this, is part of the Lord's plan to bring salvation so that those who trust in him will be able to enter into the gates of righteousness. That stone which the builder rejected. Verse 24 says, this is the day which that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Let us rejoice that he is good, that his mercy endureth forever. Even if that day involves suffering, but will bring about eternal blessing. You know, one of my prayers, honestly, for myself, for all of us, my prayer is that God will become extremely robust to us. And what I mean by that is that God's goodness is just not tied to everything going well in your life. You know, if it was, then you would be prone to think that God wasn't good when things weren't going good. But it ought not be that way. God's goodness should not be tied to just when things are going well, but that we would affirm that God's goodness in suffering is still good. And it's a picture of the plan of salvation. I wonder if Jesus is the chief cornerstone in your life. Have you accepted that gift of salvation? Peter, the apostle, right after he referred to Christ as a chief cornerstone, said, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name given under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, right? So the psalmist continues to cry out to God. Save now, it says, we beseech you, O Lord. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The cornerstone is rejected. The Messiah will be killed. But we also celebrate the resurrection, don't we? And we need to give thanks to the Lord for his mercy endureth forever. Let me just give you a couple takeaways and I'll be done. I hope that you would choose to be thankful to the Lord each day, even if things aren't going well, because you're trusting in God's wonderful plan of salvation, not simply because of your circumstances. As I said at the beginning, there are times in my life, dark times in my life, where I legitimately could find joy in nowhere but in my salvation and in knowing that I was saved. Be careful when you seek refuge. Don't ultimately trust in man. Don't trust in yourself. Seek refuge from God. Trust in the Lord when you are distressed. Call to him. Why? His mercy endureth forever, and his love and mercy for you will never, ever, ever end. You can trust in that. Boast in the Lord's strength. Seek to step out in faith in the Lord's name, not to defeat people, but to share the plan of salvation with them. And rejoice in Christ, knowing that his suffering was and is part of God's plan, and the means by which you can dwell in the tent of righteousness and enter into the gates of the Lord. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Even if it's not such a great day, we can rejoice in all things, for this is God's will for us. Amen. Be thankful and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, these psalms have come alive in my heart and in my mind. And Lord, thank you for the refreshing truth that is contained within. And I don't know what everyone within the sound of my voice may be going through right now. But Lord, I know that we can count on the fact that your mercy for us, your love for us will endure forever, that you are there to walk with us in our distresses. Lord, you've promised to never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, you've provided a wonderful example in Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to trust in that, that you'd help us to rejoice even in difficult times and rely upon your wonderful word. Thank you for our time together tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.